A couple of weeks ago, my boys and I were up in Northwest Ontario on a fishing trip with my dad, and we were on a huge lake. And we had fished that lake just a couple of years earlier. And when we got to the resort a couple of years earlier, the resort owner made sure to warn us. He said, there are big rocks in this lake, and if you don't pay attention, you're going to hit them with your boat. They linger just below the surface of the water. You can't see them, but they're there. And so to help us get started, the resort owner decided to lead us with his boat out onto the lake so that we could follow him and make the most of our trip. And so we did. We followed him one morning out to the good spot. It was about 25 miles from where we started. It was a long boat ride, and we followed him very closely, and we marked that with our GPS as we went out onto the lake. And because we had that path, we began to use it, and we began to have a great time fishing. We followed that path until one afternoon. See, we were tooling along at about 35 miles per hour, and we thought we were on the path until we heard a sound like a sledgehammer on concrete. And we stopped the boat, and we lifted up the motor, and sure enough, the skeg of the boat, the fin below the prop, was torn completely off. It's a bad deal. Now, I was using my GPS, but apparently I wasn't zoomed in close enough. And on a GPS, if you're not zoomed in close enough, you can be off by literally hundreds of feet, and hundreds of feet is all it takes to hit a rock on the water. Now, you can call it complacency, you can call it ignorance, you can call it a good old-fashioned honest mistake, but regardless, we paid the price. And that's how accidents happen, right? We're humming along in life, and things are running smoothly, but we take our eye off the road for just a moment, and all of a sudden, our car ends up in the ditch, or we hit a deer, or the prop, or the skeg gets ripped off of our motor, and we're left wondering, what happened here? Well, today, as we set up this introductory series in the book of Proverbs, the writer gives us instructions for following a path of wisdom that'll help us avoid those rocks of life that tend to surprise us out of nowhere, and instead that lead us to a life of flourishing. And so would you turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verses 1 through 9. I invite you to follow along as I read. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Here we have three generations passing down wisdom from one generation to the other. And the challenge in verse 1 is for sons to listen and pay attention to the wisdom of the father. See, the father has vast knowledge, vast experience. The father knows where the rocks are, and he wants to help the sons avoid those rocks and to flourish in the experience of life. And so he says to the son, listen here. I've got something to tell you. I've got some instruction for you. Listen to what I say. And for those who wish to follow the path of wisdom, the challenge this morning and the first step is to accept it, to accept the path of wisdom, to accept the Father's teaching. Now, it's hard to accept teaching from parents sometimes, right? Kids, is that true? Students, is that true? How many of us have thought at some point or another that mom and dad really don't know what they're talking about? It's kind of a rite of passage, isn't it? And many of us look back at those times. I think I thought that as a kid at one time or another. It's a rite of passage, but we look back and some of us realize, you know, we didn't give mom and dad enough credit. They actually knew what they were talking about. And here in verse 3, the father, as he's teaching wisdom to his sons, points out that he was once a son too. and that he too needed the benefit of the parent's wisdom. And it's like the father is saying to the son, look, I know it's easy to blow off your parents, but in my stage of life, I can tell you, if you listen to your parents, things are going to go a lot better for you if you listen to wisdom. I've always loved hearing my dad talk about his childhood. He's often encouraged me with anecdotes of how he grew and how he learned. And even as we were fishing in the boat a couple of weeks ago, I heard my dad share a story about his dad that I'd never heard before. And it informed me of myself, and it informed me of our family's story and our history. And I learned and I grew from that. And so as a father draws on his experience of learning and wisdom to inform his son, he invites his son to hold fast to that wisdom. Verse 4, the father invites him to take hold of it, to obey it. And then in verse 5, we have this word get. And the word can be translated purchase or buy. And it's a word that gets repeated in verse 5 twice. We're to get not only wisdom, but we're to get understanding. And then also again in verse 7, again, get wisdom and again, get understanding. And church, the path of wisdom is no passive endeavor. The father teaches the son to pursue wisdom, to purchase wisdom, to buy wisdom as something of great value. When I got out to the resort 2 years ago to go fishing, you better believe I went out of my way to find that resort owner and to pick his brain about as much as I could, both for safety and for sport. In fact, I would have been willing to pay him for that information. It was so important. And I wanted my information to come from the source. And I wonder this morning, from what sources do we look for wisdom? From what sources do we look for wisdom? Verse 5, the father says, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't turn away from the words of the father's mouth. Wisdom comes from the source that is the father. How do we get the father's wisdom? Well, we listen to him. We pay attention to his words, to scripture. We study it. We listen to teaching from it. We look to those like our parents or others who've gone before us, who have more maturity than us. We're to get wisdom. We're to pursue it, to purchase it. And like a husband to his wife, Father Wisdom here exhorts the son to remain faithful, verse 6a, and thus experience her fidelity towards him. And in 6b, the challenge is to love wisdom like a husband does a wife, and thus to experience her protection. Now look at verse 7 for a minute. Here we come to some potential confusion. The NIV says the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And that's a good translation. There's nothing wrong with it. But I think another translation clears it up, and it's this. Some translations use this. They say wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is preeminent. It's supreme. It's of first importance. Whatever you do, make sure that you get wisdom above all else. If you're going out on that lake, you need to know that there are big rocks, and you'd better get well acquainted with the path. And so get wisdom, because wisdom is supreme. You need to accept it. I wonder this morning, what would you pay to avoid a fatal accident? What price would you put on that? You'd give everything, right? You'd give all you have. And in the same way, the father says in 7b, look, this is no joke. Wisdom is so important that you must be willing to give up everything in order to get it. Why? Because in finding wisdom and in accepting the path, you'll find safety and you'll find life. Or to get wisdom, it's of first importance. And verse 8 says to cherish wisdom. See it? Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she'll honor you. Literally, or to caress it, to cuddle it like a husband to his wife. Man, if you're married, you'd do well to take care of that precious gift that is your wife, to care for her. And if you do, she'll bring honor to you. And because of her, verse 9, you'll wear a crown of glory that will be noticed. And you that know our family, that know Christy, know that she makes me look better than I am, okay? That's true. I'm advantaged to being married to Christy. Wisdom demands that I cherish her. I don't always do a perfect job in that arena, she can tell you. But it's wise that I would cherish my wife. And the Father says to the Son, Lord, He says to the Son, cherish wisdom because through her you'll be exalted. You'll be honored by cherishing wisdom. In church, Father Wisdom cries out to you and to me, don't reject my teachings, don't write me off, don't try to find me from a different source. Don't neglect cherishing wisdom, but accept what I give you and in turn experience my benefit. To stay on the path of wisdom, we're to accept it. We're to accept wisdom. Back to our fishing trip. As long as we accepted the path that was mapped out for us, we flourished. Life was good. But we soon discovered, you know, there's more fish in the lake. And though we've already had the experience of ripping off the skeg, the rest of the lake was drawing for us. And after fishing in one spot this past couple of weeks, that was on the path that had proven really fruitful a couple of years before. We caught over 100 walleyes in one day. We caught all of our personal best fish. It was amazing. We got there, and it wasn't as good this time, and we were disappointed. And so we started to wonder, what does the rest of this lake have to offer us? Maybe there were spots that were more productive. Maybe the resort owner was holding out on us. And so we studied the map for ourselves, and we thought, you know, let's forge our own path here. Let's try it again. And isn't it tempting for us to think, like Eve, that somehow God is holding out on us? Do you remember Eve in Genesis 3? The serpent tempted her, said, God doesn't really want what's best for you. If you eat of the fruit, you're going to be like God. It's tempting to think that God is holding out on us, that we'd have more fun if we would just expand our horizons a bit, that maybe the path is more constricting than is necessary. And the Father knows this. And so in verses 10 and 19, He warns the Son. He says, it's not simply enough to accept the path. Now you must use it. You must use the path of wisdom. Would you read with me again, now starting in verse 10? He says, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way, for they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. In verse 10, the Father says once again, listen, my son, listen. And in verse 11, he reminds his son that the way of wisdom is the way of the straight path. You remember from a couple of weeks ago, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord always. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight. You want to walk in a straight line? You must use the path of wisdom, verse 11. So that when you walk, you won't trip, verse 12. And even when you run, you won't stumble, verse 13. You won't stumble, still verse 12, actually. And then as you hold on to instruction, you'll have life, verse 13. With all that wisdom offers, church, why would we stray from the path? Why would we stray from the path? Because we're prone to wander. Because we're prone to wonder, is God holding out on us? What's it like over there? Maybe that resort owner doesn't really have our best interests in mind. In church, the Father knows what we're capable of. He knows our hearts better than we do. He knows how we can be swayed. But like a wise parent that sees her toddler lusting for the cookies in the cookie jar. The father says in wisdom to the son, verses 14 and 15, look, don't stray from the path. Don't go for the cookies. It's dangerous. There are rocks over there. There's wickedness over there. Be careful. You don't want to go there. And verse 16 tells us, it explains that the wicked can't rest until they've secured their fortune at someone else's expense. Hanging out with the wicked is dangerous territory. For the wicked, their daily sustenance, verse 17, is violence. And verse 19 tells us that the wicked may avoid the rocks for a time, but eventually those rocks are going to catch up with them and they're going to pierce their hull and they're going to sink their boat. But on the contrary, verse 18 calls those who use the path of wisdom the ones who are righteous. And they're like the light of dawn. See, the day may begin like it did for many of us this morning with that foreboding storm pressing in on us. Did anybody watch that? It's incredible. This wall of storm clouds, and all of a sudden it was dark. You couldn't see. Our days begin like that many a day. But as the sun rises, and we trust that it will again here someday, as the sun rises, the fog dissipates, and we have clarity. We can see. Wisdom increases our clarity and helps us to see in increasing measure. The more that we appropriate the wisdom of the Father, the more clarity we experience. Well, we hadn't caught as many fish as we had hoped. We were a bit disappointed that morning, and we were in a bit of a fog. And we wondered, were there other spots that we could try that might be more productive? And so we looked at the map, and we ventured out on our own. Now, fortunately, we had enough sense. We remembered the skeg from 2 years earlier, not to go out at 35 miles an hour. And so we trickled down, and we started moving, and you know what we encountered? Big rocks. They were there. And as we started to scrape on those rocks, we thought, you know what, this is foolish. And we turned around. And as we got back on the path, the haze began to lift, and we thought, you know what, we've got to be committed to this path. We can't stray from this. We're not going out on our own again. And as we started to use the path, you know what we found? There was richness in the path. There was all kinds of opportunity to catch fish along the path, and we got better at the path. We learned where the fish were, we learned how to catch them, and we had a great week. And church, wisdom demands that we not only accept the path of wisdom, but that we use the path of wisdom. And as we do, the Lord brings to us an increasing measure of clarity that is like the rising of the sun through the course of the day. See, we may not know at the beginning all of what that path has to offer, but the more we use the path, the more beauty, the more goodness, the more power, the more joy we find in the path. And the more we're able to agree with the psalmist who wrote, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits." The more we agree that the resort owner isn't holding out on us. The resort owner is extending the benefits of the lake to us. In church, the path of the righteous, verse 18, is like the morning sun shining over, ever brighter till the light of day, till the full light of day. Will we heed the voice of wisdom that leads us on the path? Or will we pursue our own path and in turn face destruction? Proverbs 5, 3 and 4 says, "For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword." And church, the rocks of adultery promise destruction for those who stray from the path. Proverbs 16, 5 says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." In church, the rocks of pride promise discipline for those who stray from the path. Proverbs 12, 27 says, "The lazy do not roast any game." This is dear to my heart. "The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt." And church, the rocks of slothfulness promise hunger for those who stray from the path. Proverbs 22:8 says, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. And church, the rocks of anger promise retribution for those who stray from the path. And over and over and over in the book of Proverbs, when wisdom cries out, watch out for the rocks, watch out for the perils, follow the path. And if you don't follow the path, here's what you can expect. But if you do, you can live a life of flourishing in God's economy, in God's kingdom. Don't just accept the teaching of wisdom. Don't just accept the path that's been laid out for you. Use it. You're going to be tempted to stray. We have those moments, don't we, where we wonder, is God holding out on me? Does God have something better for me? In those moments, remember wisdom. Remember the goodness of the Father. Because the path means life. It means freedom. Now, finally, this morning, church, we must not only accept the path of wisdom, and we must not only use the path of wisdom, but we also must remain vigilant. We must remain vigilant on the path of wisdom. Would you look at verses 20 to 27? My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. My son, pay attention to what I say, verse 20. So easy to drift. 2 years ago when we were on the lake, we'd been into our fishing trip a few days and we'd become familiar with our surroundings and it was beautiful and we saw bald eagles and we were catching fish and there were trees there. And remember, we were from North Dakota at the time, so we didn't even know what trees looked like. There they were. It was beautiful, pristine waters. And we were following the path and enjoying life. Until that day. And sure, we were on the path. We hadn't drifted as far as we knew, but we hadn't hit any rocks yet. And those rocks weren't real to us yet. And we became complacent. We weren't zoomed in on the GPS. And of course, we hit the rock. I love the language that Matt referred to here this week with our kids at VBS. Focus on, or zoom in, we say. And our kids said, focus on Jesus. What a great lesson. What a great lesson. Zoom in, focus on Jesus. And church, wisdom demands that we consider our focus moment by moment. And in verse 20, we're to pay attention. We're to listen with our ears. In verse 21, we're to see with our eyes, to keep wisdom's words in our hearts. For just as the eyes and the ears are openings by which we perceive the world around us, verse 22, so wisdom is the portal into living into the fullness of God's provision. Wisdom is the means by which we receive God's fullness, His provision. And so in verse 23, we read this. Above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from the heart. For the ancients, it was from the heart that all life flowed forth. Paul Coptic says it this way, and it's helpful. He says, the heart, the seat of intentions, thoughts, and emotions, served as the control center for the rest of the human anatomy, especially the organs of speech. A guarded heart and straight speech go together. How are you at guarding your heart these days? How are you remaining vigilant? Church, be wary of the slow often imperceptible creep that can happen that moves us from spiritual vibrancy to spiritual vagrancy. We must guard our hearts. And you ask rightly, how? Well, Jesus' words in Matthew 12, 24 give us some indicators. It says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I ask you this morning, what's coming out of you? What's coming out of you? The Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 are a great barometer for us to test what's coming out of us as it's reflected in our hearts. And so I want to take us there. And as we go to just a few of these verses, I challenge you, let the words of Jesus confront the realities of your heart. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the earth. Are you poor in spirit? Or are you quick to be defensive? Are you quick to react? To stake your place? Are you more concerned about your rights than you are about your relationship with Jesus? Check your heart. Verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I wonder, are you honest about your sorrows and about your disappointments? Or do you stuff them and do you drown them with things like alcohol or drugs or pornography? Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I wonder this morning, do you feel the need to make sure everyone knows how smart you are? Or how driven you are? Or how successful you are? Or how hard you worked last week? Or are you meek? Do you know that the approval of your Savior is far more important than the approval of anyone else? Matthew 5, verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I wonder this morning, is your appetite for the things of God? Are you hungry for God's word? Are you hungry for fellowship with God's people? Or does a hunger for a different life consume you? Do you hunger for that which is vile and dishonoring? And as I ask you these questions, I ask them of myself. And there's more. There's more Beatitudes. There's more in the Sermon on the Mount. And I encourage you, perhaps this week, you would read the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And maybe even more than that, you'd read Matthew 5 through 7. And you'd let the Spirit of God just do a heart check in you. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. Someday we're gonna work through systematically all of the Sermon on the Mount. And it'll be a great study. But I encourage you to look at it. Even now. In church, it's one thing to know your heart. It's another thing to experience healing in your heart. And if you're here this morning and you find yourself in a place of complacency or a heart-level lethargy, then Proverbs 4, 24 to 27 direct us. They say, put away perversity and corrupt speech. Don't let your eyes stray from the path. Watch your steps. There are tripfalls at every corner. Guard your heart. Don't veer off the path. Stay on it. And church, this is why our vision at Cornerstone is, among other things, to see everyone worshiping, both corporately and personally. Because when we as individuals begin to put into practice worship that is both here together as the community, but also in private, in the wee hours of the morning or the night or over our noon hour, as we begin to worship, we begin to experience the fullness of walking in wisdom, walking along the path. Church, we've been gifted with the opportunity to speak to the God of the universe. We have prayer. And our God hears us, and our God listens to us, and our God speaks back to us by His Spirit through the Word. Wisdom says if you have access to God, use it. Use it. We have the scriptures. Hebrews 1:2 says, in the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And throughout the scriptures, we have this revelation of the Son in the Word of God. And if you want to guard your heart, wisdom says, know the Son and know the Word. And we have other disciplines, that's the word we use, other practices that are meant to help us guard our hearts to experience God's fullness. We have fasting, we have memorization, we have solitude and accountability and others and on down the line. And this isn't a list of rules for us to keep, but this is a list of resources that God has given us at our disposal so that we can know God and that we can walk in the path of wisdom, that we can guard our hearts. And church, I'm convinced that God has great things in store for us as a congregation. But you know where it begins? It begins in the hearts of each one of us. It begins with us driving down the road and using those moments to ponder eternity and to ask the Lord the question, Lord, how do I engage the lost? And letting the Spirit of God speak in to us. And as we zoom in on the frame of our hearts, as we let God reveal to us the danger signs of heart-level calcification, as we take steps to guard our hearts before our God, we will begin to know what it is to walk in the path of wisdom. So let's accept it. Let's get on the path, and then once we're on it, let's use it. Let's not drift to the right or to the left. And then once we're using the path, let's remain vigilant so as not to lose the path, but to operate in its fullness for God's glory and for our benefit. First time we went to this lake, we ripped off the skeg of our motor. It was a downer. But the second time we went to the lake, we stayed on the path, mostly. And we had a great experience and a far less expensive week. Are you here this morning and have you strayed from the path? Maybe you've torn a skeg or two in your life. Maybe that skeg is still torn off. It's not healed yet. And whether you know God yet or whether you've known him for years, wisdom beckons you to get back on the path. And see, there's this thing in Scripture, it's called grace. And grace means that no matter how many times you've ripped off that skeg, no matter how many times you've ventured out from the path, you can trust that your God will forgive you. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wisdom's calling. And some of you have, in this moment, identified, you know what it is. You know what the Lord is speaking to you. You know how you've drifted. Would you breathe that to God? And I know some of you are far off the path, and it feels like there's no going back. But there's time. There's time. And God's grace is enough for you. And God loves you. And God demonstrated his love for you, Romans 5:8. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and for me. You didn't have to be moving back towards the path. You didn't have to be on the path to qualify for God's grace. It's available to you while you're over here, while you're off the path. You need but turn and accept it. Get on the path. Begins with Jesus. And church, wisdom isn't given to us for our restriction. It feels like that sometimes, but it's not. It's not given to us to make us subordinate to an angry, unbending dictator who wants to get us to do whatever he wants us to do for his own selfish, narcissistic benefit. Wisdom is given to us for our reward. It's given to us to protect us, to help us flourish in God's kingdom. So guard your heart. Remain vigilant. Stay on the path. will you? Let's pray. Lord, help us. Lord, my brothers and sisters are so precious to you and to me, and I believe we are precious to each other. This is a beautiful community of God. And Lord, there are times when we make foolish decisions where all of us are tempted to stray from the path, and in fact, all of us do at one time or another. Thank you for grace. Thank you for this calling that beckons us to come back from that place of wickedness, that place of fear and of torment and of evil, and back onto the path of righteousness. Spirit of God, would you do the work that is necessary to draw us back to that path for your glory and your name's sake? Give us courage. Give us wisdom, discernment. Give us faith to trust that in you that path is good. We love you, God. We thank you for meeting us here in this place this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.